Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship training in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 111, Mission and Power, Luke 24, 47 to 49. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've reached the part of the Gospel where we're commanded to go out and do something. We've watched, we've listened, we've heard, we've analyzed, and now, O God, we are called to act. Help us to do just that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm reading Luke 24, 46 to 49. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." It may seem overkill to spend an entire lesson studying three brief verses, but in these verses and their parallels in the other Gospels, Jesus spells out the mission and source of power for his church. Therefore, we'll examine these verses in some detail to see what Jesus intends for us disciples. This passage includes both a command and a promise. First, the implied command, verses 47 to 48. "And repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Preached is the Greek verb keruso, to make public declarations, proclaim aloud. Though this verb isn't in the imperative mood, such as preach the gospel, it is clear that the disciples are to preach the message. They have been eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, and can attest to these things. Jesus calls them witnesses, Greek martus, one who testifies in legal matters, witness, one who affirms or attests. This passage and its parallels in the Gospels and Acts are referred to as the Great Commission, which finds its classic expression in Matthew's account. Most of these passages contain four common elements. One, the command to preach, witness, or teach. Two, the teaching content of good news or forgiveness. Three, the scope of all nations or all creations. And four, a mention of the Holy Spirit's work in this ministry. Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Mark 16:15. "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And then Luke 24:47-49. "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Just what does it mean to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins? What does that consist of? Forgiveness of sins is the part we like. Forgiveness and remission translate the Greek noun aphesis, the act of freeing from an obligation, guilt, or punishment, pardon, cancellation, forgiveness. As we come to understand the enormity of our failings, mistakes, weaknesses, and sins, then pardon and cancellation of the debt of sin sound good to us, very good. That God can love us so much that he will forgive our rebellion against him is amazing grace. But Jesus mentions repentance first. Repentance is the Greek noun metanoia, primarily a change of mind, repentance, turning about conversion. Repentance means recognition that we are going the wrong way and making a deliberate change of mind and direction to turn a corner, to go another way. As the popular song puts it, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. According to Matthew's Gospel, both John the Baptist and then Jesus were preachers of repentance. Matthew 3:1-2. In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We stand in that same line of preaching repentance combined with good news. Luke 24:47. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When we overemphasize repentance, we end up with legalism, salvation by strict obedience to the law. When we overemphasize forgiveness, we end up with a sloppy grace that distorts the gospel. The two must go together, a decision and determination to put Jesus first, and a recognition that none of us is sinless. We need God's continual forgiveness and grace. Are we saved by repentance? Well, yes, in a manner of speaking. Repentance is the fruit of genuine faith responding to the truth of the gospel. If we have real faith in Jesus, then we will follow, must follow him. James reminds us that faith without deeds is dead, James 2:26. Paul underscores the saying, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Repentance is our part, granted to us by a gracious gift of God. Repentance consists of belief in Jesus and our faltering steps to follow. Forgiveness is God's part, without which no moral life, even an exceptionally moral life, can ever hope to meet God's standards of righteousness. Sometimes we Christians get hung up on the vocabulary of repentance. One, hellfire and brimstone sermons are not the only way to bring people to repentance, though God has graciously used this approach to help many, especially in a previous century. Two, Bill Bright's four spiritual laws may seem light on repentance until you realize that the questions, which circle best describes your life, and which circle would you like to have represent your life, are designed to provoke critical self-assessment of one's relationship with God with a desire to change, followed by a prayer to take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. That is the essence of repentance. Three, some churches employ altar calls. Others use decision cards to help people take a step of repentance and discipleship. Others might help people to choose to begin a faith journey with Jesus Christ. So long as Jesus' disciples are led by his Spirit, the vocabulary and methods used to bring about conversion are not the important thing. But that we continue to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations is of utmost importance. Verse 47 again. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Great Commission provides a departure from Jesus' own ministry. He was quite clear that his primary earthly ministry was to the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew 10 and 15. But he is equally clear that once the Jews have rejected the Son, as portrayed in the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, Luke 20, the message must now go to others. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. In most versions of Jesus' Great Commission, we have this element of taking the message to the Gentiles, Greek ethnos. Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, ethnos. Mark, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke, preached in his name to all nations, ethnos, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This Greek noun ethnos is the root of our English word ethnic. In Greek, it means a body of persons united by kinship, culture, and common traditions, nation, people. The word is often used in the Greek Septuagint to refer to non-Jews, the Gentiles. But taking the message of God's love and reconciliation to the Gentiles is not a new theme. It is found in a number of places in the writings of the prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah. It is quite clear from Isaiah's prophecy that Israel, and especially Yahweh's servant, will be instrumental in becoming a light to the nations. Let me read a few. Isaiah 42:6, I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. When Jesus was just a baby, godly Simeon took him in his arms and spoke these words over him, Luke 2:30-32. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, ethnos, and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus' portion of this mission was to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to his own Jewish people. But now he commissions his disciples to leap over the cultural barriers that have thus far separated Israel from the other nations and to bring salvation to them. Verse 47 again. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Though Jesus has in mind a worldwide mission, they are to begin at Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8, Jesus is quite specific. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This command becomes the structure of the entire book of Acts. 1. Jerusalem remains the focus until intense persecution comes. 2. Judea and Samaria receive the word under Philip the Evangelist. And then 3. Paul is converted in Damascus and takes the gospel to the Mediterranean and sees it spread to Rome and beyond. Verse 47 again. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The message is not just a generalized message of repentance and forgiveness, but one which is declared in his name, that is, on the basis of the name of Jesus. The phrase in the name has a long history in both Hebrew and Greek languages. In ancient Greek, the phrase in the name is a business technical term, with the idea of an entry in an account under the name of the holder. In the Old Testament, the name can be a substitute for the personal presence and power of the person. It can also carry the idea on the authority of or on the commission of. In the New Testament, we see the phrase in the name of, meaning in the sphere of power, in the presence. In Matthew's form of the Great Commission, the disciples are told to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What does the phrase in the name mean precisely in our Lucan passage? First, it means that their preaching is connected with all that Jesus is and has done, and that forgiveness of sins is available through him only. Second, to preach in his name means to proclaim with his authority, commission, power, and backing. In the Matthew version of the Great Commission, the actual instructions are prefaced by Jesus' declaration of his own authority. Verses 18 and 19, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. One of the most powerful declarations of Jesus' name and authority begins with a simple miracle of healing performed by Peter and John upon a lame beggar in the temple. Acts 3:6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. The healed man begins to jump and dance and a crowd quickly gathers. Peter declares, verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." Peter is arrested and called before the Sanhedrin to give an account for his actions. He is asked, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Filled with the Holy Spirit, he replies, Acts 4:10-12, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Peter's Spirit-anointed message also exemplifies what Jesus meant when he said that his disciples would be his witnesses. Jesus concludes his commission with the declaration in Luke 24:48, "You are witnesses of these things." This section ends with a promise and a command. Verse 49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." What my Father has promised, NIV, or the promise of my Father, King James Version, translates the noun epangalia, declaration to do something, with implication of obligation to carry out what was stated, promise, pledge, offer. Of the thousands of promises of God, to which is Jesus referring? The parallel passage in Acts 1 makes this clear. Acts 1, 4-5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." God's promises about this go back to the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And then Joel 2:28, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Notice that in our passage, Jesus himself is involved in sending the Spirit. Usually pronouns are just implied in Greek by the form of the verb. But in verse 49, the personal pronoun I, Greek ego, is explicitly given, emphasizing Jesus' own sending. This promise of the Spirit is especially evident in John's Gospel. John 14:16-17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." John 14:26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." John 15:26. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." John 16:7. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus has indicated that his disciples will preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, that they will be his witnesses. Their weakness has been manifest. To be effective, they need supernatural power. Verse 49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The Greek noun for power here is dunamis, from which we get our English words dynamo and dynamic. When the Spirit comes, his power will be like their own clothing. Clothed with or endued with is the Greek verb enduo, to put clothing or apparel on someone, dress, clothe. Here it is used metaphorically of taking on of characteristics, virtues, intentions, etc. But Jesus is very clear that the power is not the disciples' own. Rather, the source is God. On high is the Greek adjective hypsos, extent or distance upward, height. Have you ever felt the need for power in trying to communicate Jesus' message? In our own strength, we seem so ineffective. Verse 49 again. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Stay or tarry is the Greek kathizo, literally sit. Here it has the extended meaning to be or remain in a place, reside, settle, stay, live. The disciples' natural tendency would be to go home to Galilee. And apparently they did so briefly at Jesus' direction, and he appeared to them there. But Jesus is clear that after his ascension, they must wait in Jerusalem and not leave until the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and so they obey him. After Jesus' ascension from Mount Olivet, just outside of the city, they return to Jerusalem to wait for his promise. They are in prayer, about 120 of them. This extended wait goes on for about a week. I calculate this week based on the 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50. And the 40 days during which he appeared to them, according to Acts 1:3, minus the 3 days after Passover, before Jesus is resurrected. Finally, on the day of Pentecost itself, the Spirit is poured out on the gathered obedient disciples, and the church is born with 3,000 new converts on the first day it opens its doors. Talk about power. That is power. Dear friends, we need this same power of the Spirit today. Yes, all real Christians have been born of the Spirit. But to experience the Spirit's power, we must wait before him in prayer, seeking his time and his way. As we obey Jesus' command to wait for the power, we are wise. As we expect and pray for the power of the Spirit, we will be rewarded. The Pentecostal and charismatic movements of the 20th century may have overstated their case that you don't have the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues, but they were very right to insist that in the Spirit is the power to be witnesses. Their emphasis on and reliance upon the Spirit's supernatural power and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit has seen this movement mushroom all over the world. We can learn much from this move of God. Jesus' commands and promises were not suspended at the close of the apostolic times. They continue for us disciples today. 1. Our message is repentance and forgiveness of sins. 2. We are commanded to declare this to all people groups throughout the world. 3. We are witnesses to what we know about Jesus. 4. We must wait before God until he gives us the power of his Spirit. The power is not in us, but in him. There is a sense in which this Spirit-led mission of declaring the gospel to the whole world is center stage and time-critical for God's purpose in our day. 2 verses come to mind. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And 2 Peter 3:12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. If indeed the timing of Jesus' return hinges upon us preaching the gospel fully, then we must be about our duty. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I find myself trying to be independent of you. I try to discern the mechanisms of ministry and spiritual growth so that I can reproduce them independently of you and of your power. Forgive me. Help me with my brothers and sisters to be utterly dependent upon your power and your direction. But make us very bold in your Spirit's power. Make me, a witness who refuses to be silenced by the world. Assist those who seek to bring the gospel to every people group on the face of the earth and help us in our witness. Then come, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.